Check, check, check. All right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here again. All right, so this morning will be my last sermon to you. So it is quite a both an exciting and sad time. But 2 weeks ago, I shared with you the gospel story, right? The story that being a Christian isn't just about going to church and trying to be a good person, but that God has much more in store for you and me, right? That God created us for a reason, created us to be with Him, but sin separates us from Him, sin that can't be dealt with by ourselves. And so paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again so that everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. A life with Jesus that starts now and lasts forever. Now, this morning, as my final encouragement to you, I want to tell you more about this eternal life with Jesus. When the Bible talks about life in this way, you need to know that this is not just a figure of speech. And it's not just about going to heaven. Jesus said that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, if you're going to tell me that a full life is to believe in God and then spend my life going to church and trying to be a good person so that when I die, then I can go to heaven, I don't know how I feel about that, because that doesn't sound like a very full life to me. But of course, that is not what the good news is about. Because the good news is not about getting people into heaven. It's that God, out of His grace and love, is putting heaven into people. Right? So it's not about waiting for the future. It's about bringing the future into the now. Now, during my time as a pastor, you have heard me consistently share how life with Jesus starts now. And this particular idea mentioned in our scripture reading today of Christ in you. Now, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, this might have been the first place where you've heard the Christian life described in this way. And you might have been curious to know why I choose to use these terms to describe the Christian life. And the reason is simple. It's because this is what the Alliance is all about. It was this understanding of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that changed my life. And it was the same truth that changed the life of A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance movement, and inspired him to preach this gospel to the world. So this teaching isn't just about me standing here preaching to you this morning. This church would not exist if not for this teaching of Christ in you. And so this is why I am so passionate about this idea. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, if I skip to verse 25, I have become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission of God, by the commission God gave to me to present to you, which is the word of God in its fullness, which is the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, which is us, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Within the Alliance tradition, we understand that the fullness of the good news comes from Christ in you, which means the personal indwelling of Jesus. That as a Christian, God doesn't just put righteousness on your heart. Okay, so God's not just making you a better person, right? He's not just giving you strength or wisdom or power, but He is giving you all of Christ Himself. That Jesus comes personally Himself to live. We teach that Jesus is our sanctifier. So as Christians, we expect to grow in Christ-likeness. The idea that we become, that we, as we grow in our relationship with God, we become more and more like Jesus. But we need to be clear that the reason we become more like Jesus isn't because you're trying to control yourself to act the way Jesus does, but because Jesus has come to live out his fullness in you. And we expect this to be the normative Christian experience. It's what we believe should be the normal experience for every person who chooses to trust and follow Jesus. Now, I said that Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, experienced this in his own life. And that is why it is one of the Alliance's core teachings, one of the parts of the fourfold gospel. But you should also know that it's not just an Alliance teaching either. The new song that we just sung, for example, study the words of that first verse in particular if you ever see it again. And also, 6 years ago, at Cape Romeo, Australia, which was where this teaching finally started making its way into me, into my heart. As I'll share later, the founder of that movement also experienced the same truth in his life, which is what empowered him to create Cape and Ray, which is an international school network of Bible schools for young people. And of course, this truth is what empowered me to take up this calling for the past 5.5 years. And so on the idea of the indwelling Christ, Simpson writes, "Words are weak. They are utterly inadequate to express this thought. It is only when we arrive at complete despair of all other ways that we learn this truth." This truth is quite difficult to grasp, but because while it can be explained, it also needs to be experienced if you want to truly understand how deep the Christian life can go. It's like trying to explain a taste to someone. I remember as a kid, I would hear my dad say things like, "Oh, this fish is really fishy," ho sang. Right? "Or this lamb is really gamey," ho so. And I'd always ask, "I don't get it. What is this taste you're talking about? Right? Explain to me this taste." But you can't. You can't explain a taste. You can try to describe it, but to actually know a taste, you have to taste it yourself. And so it is with the idea of the indwelling Christ. You can teach on it, but if you want to know it, there is a journey that you need to go on. In the Alliance tradition, this is how we teach sanctification. We say that sanctification is both a distinct encounter and a progressive experience in the life of the believer subsequent to conversion. So let me break that down. First, we fully affirm that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at conversion, meaning that the moment you invite Jesus into your life, his Spirit comes to live in you. That is there. But the experience of many Christians is that the fullness of that indwelling comes after you already know him as your Savior. It is a progressive experience. So throughout your Christian walk, there will be multiple moments where you will gain a new sense of holiness in life and power for ministry. And these will be distinct encounters in your life. So as you seek to know Jesus more and more, you will tangibly encounter the Lord in ways that increase your faith and your power and your boldness for ministry. These moments are what we call crisis moments. They are moments in your life where you are pushed to the edge of your faith and you come to the same realization that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 7, where he says, I have discovered this principle in life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And in that moment of complete vulnerability, when we are able to truly comprehend that we are not righteous, that we are not capable of keeping our promises to God out of our own strength, in that moment of crisis, of weakness and despair, then we discover this truth that Jesus is everything we need. As Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me share with you some testimonies of what this looks like. At the 50th anniversary of his ordination, A.B. Simpson gave this testimony about his life. And I'll read it to you. When Simpson was ordained as a young, ambitious minister of 21, he had not yet learnt the humbling lessons which God in his faithful love is pleased to teach us. God gave him a loyal and united congregation and what would ordinarily be called quite a successful ministry. God had graciously given to him a very true conversion, and despite the temptations of college life and the ambitions of his intense nature, he was, according to ordinary standards, an earnest, sincere, and successful minister. And the measure of blessing that God was pleased to bestow upon him was far in excess of anything he had any right to expect. But even after 9 years of active ministry, he had not yet learnt the deeper lessons of spiritual life and power. God took care to show him very thoroughly, very patiently, and very inexorably his own nothingness. In a crisis hour of his spiritual experience, Simpson was shocked to receive this answer. All you need in order to bring you into this blessing you are seeking and to make your life a power for God is to count yourself as nothing. And in that moment, he learnt, and as he has been learning ever since, the great truth that the Bible expresses, I am not sufficient to think anything of myself. Simpson has struggled long and vainly with his own intense nature, his strong self-will, his peculiar temptations, and his spiritual life has been a constant humiliation. He had talked to his congregation about the deeper things of the Spirit, but there was a hollow ring, and his heart was breaking to know the Lord Jesus as a bright, living reality. Never will he forget the morning when the patient master was pleased to teach him the lesson of the all-sufficiency of Christ. The Lord Jesus revealed himself as a living, all-sufficient presence. And he learnt for the first time that Christ had not saved us from future peril and left us to fight the battle of life as best we could, but he who had justified us was waiting to sanctify us, to enter into our spirit and exchange all our worthlessness and helplessness and nothingness for his strength and his holiness, his joy and his love, his faith, his power, and make it an actual living fact. he writes, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. From that moment on, it was not his struggles, his character, his ethical culture, his moral goodness, but his constant dependence on the living one who has said, because I live, you also will live. And whatever has been accomplished these 40 years in personal victory or public service, he counts it as great privilege to stand here today and say, not I, but Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The founder of Capenray, Major Ian Thomas, had a very similar story. He was reared in a respectable middle-class English home, and he was taken to church and taught its precepts. At the age of 12, he was invited to a Bible study group, and the following summer, still 12 years old, he was converted to Christ at a Bible camp. For Thomas, that decision was made when he was alone, simply by praying earnestly, Lord Jesus, please be my Savior. And by the age of 15, he felt convinced that he should devote all of his life to the service of the Lord. He had told God that he would become a missionary, and he began to preach out in the open air at that early age. He was also actively engaged in Sunday school work as well as in Bible class. Life became a round of ceaseless activity. At university, he became a leader in the InterVarsity Fellowship Group. He started a slum club down in the East End of London out of a sheer desire to win souls, to go out and get them. He was a windmill of activity until, at the age of 19, every moment of his day was packed tight with doing things. And so by the age of 19, he had been reduced to a state of complete spiritual exhaustion. Until he felt there was no point going on. Then one night in November that year, at midnight, he got down on his knees before God and he just wept in sheer despair. Oh God, he said, I know that I am saved. I love Jesus Christ. I am perfectly convinced that I am converted. And with all my heart, I have wanted to serve you. But I have tried to my uttermost. And I am a hopeless failure. But the Lord made plain to him that night through his tears of bitterness. You see, for 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. And that was a turning point which transformed his Christian life. In his despair, he discovered that the Lord Jesus gave himself for him, so that risen from the dead, he might give himself to him, he who is the Christian life. Instead of pleading for help, he began to thank Jesus for all he wanted to be, sharing his life with him every moment of every day. He learned to say, Lord Jesus, I can't, and you never said I could. But you can, and always said you would. And that is all I needed to know. 6 years ago, while at Cape Henry, Australia, the same truth made its way into my heart. When I was 8 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I have no doubt in my mind that I was saved from that moment. When I was 18, I was convinced that God was calling me into ministry. But try as I might, I could not live up to the expectations that I thought God had for me. It was too hard. It was too hard to be the person that I was supposed to be. Like Simpson, I struggled long and hard with my nature and my will. When I heard his calling at 18, I told God, yes, but let me live for myself first. Then I will give you what remains of my life. I couldn't do it. I had too many things that I felt like I wanted to do. Like Simpson, I struggled with temptation, and my spiritual life was a constant humiliation. I didn't want people to know I was a Christian. I had too many secrets. I had too many struggles. There were too many times when I wasn't kind enough, I wasn't patient enough, too many times when I promised God, I will never do this again, only to do it again. Like Major Thomas, I came to a point in my life where I got on my knees before God and I cried out to him. With all my heart, I have wanted to serve you, but I have tried and tried and tried, and I am a hopeless failure. And that was when my life was transformed. When I finally understood that God doesn't expect me to live up to those expectations that I thought he had for me. He knew I never could. That was why Jesus had to die for me in the first place. If there was any way that I could live up to God's expectations by my own strength, Jesus didn't need to die for me. And having died for me, and having risen for me, he now lives for me too. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let me try to illustrate this principle in another way. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, but without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And this is a spiritual truth, that as long as you still believe that there is something, anything, that you can still do for God, you will never be able to accept Christ Jesus as your all in all, because you are still holding on to some of your own goodness, some of your own worthiness as your source of hope. Because your heart doesn't truly believe that you are nothing without him. It is about coming to a point of complete surrender. Complete surrender. And often what that takes is for us to be pushed to the edge of our faith, in order for us to finally come to the realization that we truly cannot accomplish anything without Jesus. When we sing songs like Oceans, we're not doing Oceans, but that bridge, for example, this is what we're inviting God to do in our lives. Spirit, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, so my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Right? When we invite God to push us to the edge of our faith, to those places where we are going to have a crisis of faith, where, like Peter, we start sinking into the water, where we finally realize, I can't do this. I can't walk on water. And as we're drowning in our despair, we look up and we see Jesus there. And he's holding out his hand. And we finally understand, like Major Thomas did, Jesus, I can't But you never said I could. You can. And you always said you would. Come and live your life in me. A few weeks ago, Pastor Eddie shared with us the parable of the pencil. We still remember the pencil? The parable was about how God will sharpen us and use us to write his story. And importantly, how we have to place ourselves in his hand for him to use. I think that this parable is a wonderful illustration of this principle that without Jesus, we can do nothing. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Let me just change that. Jesus says, I am the hand, you are the pencil. If you remain in my hand, if you allow me to hold you, if you allow me to dwell in you, I will write poems that intrigue through you. If you remain in my hand, I will paint tapestries that inspire through you. If you remain in my hand, I will write stories that change the world through you. But apart from me, you're just a pencil sitting there. You can do nothing. This morning, my encouragement to you is this. The good news of the gospel is not only is that Jesus is not only the one who died for you, he is also the one who now lives for you. Simpson writes, we must make an entire surrender to him in everything. Keep these steps clear. I am dead and surrendered and buried out of sight. Jesus is my all in all, and I surrender everything into his hand for him to use as he thinks best. When we try to practice this truth, we will find it takes time and patience to learn. As you dare to go further and further out to the edge of your faith, the further you go, the more apparent it will be to you how little you can actually accomplish for God. And at the same time, how much Jesus will be able to accomplish through you. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Or as Major Thomas paraphrased this, not I, him. This is the word of God in its fullness. The mystery kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. This is the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. May this truth that has transformed my life and Thomas and Simpson and that of countless other Christians be an encouragement to you to pursue an ever-deepening relationship with your living Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.